Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's always done with no manipulation. It means we're not trying to coerce you into joining anything. We're not trying to sell you something. This radio show is simply a show about truth, giving you accurate information that will help you identify, verify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then as a free American, you have the privacy and the freedom to do so. But my job is to be accurate, to get it right, not to mislead you, not to coerce you in any way, simply to give you the truth. This show is called The Flotline, F-L-O-T. A lot of people say, what's the name of flot? What does the flot mean? Well, that's a military analogy for a forward line of troops. Anytime our United States military, Army, Marine Corps, when they go into the battle, not counting the Navy or the Air Force or the Coast Guard, but if the Army or the Marine Corps go into battle on a land battle, they'll set up a forward line of troops out in front of the command center. And that forward line of troops is set up out there to defeat the enemy if they try to overrun the command center. And so what we're using here is a military analogy of the spiritual life. You can establish a forward line of troops in your soul that will stop the outside pressure of adversity, which is the enemy, from overrunning the command post of your soul, which is your thinking. So you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress when you use the problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And that's why we say on this show that adversity is inevitable, however stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. If you're worrying, if you're afraid, if you're living with guilt, then you are causing that yourself. There is a better way to live. It is called the Christian life. And there is a way to have a tremendous peace in the middle of the worst crisis. There's a way to have a tremendous happiness in the middle of the toughest adversity. And it is by means of the mechanics of the Christian life. God has provided tremendous mechanics for all of us. And yet sometimes people never really stop to learn it. People just talk about the Christian life in terms of, I'm going to go to church and I worshiped God today at church and we praise the Lord. And then they go home and they go back to their lives. And it never dawns on them that the mechanics of the Christian life operate 24/7. You have a spiritual life. And your spiritual life began the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. The moment you put your faith in Him. The first question I must ask you is, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ to forgive you for your sin? Remember, the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Remember, over 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior, the anointed Son of God, even Jesus Christ, was put to death on a Roman cross for something that he did not do. He never sought to lead an insurrection. He never claimed to be the king of Rome. He claimed to be the Son of God. And that's what made people so mad that they wanted to kill him. And after he was crucified, he gave up his spirit willingly. The Bible says that he willed himself to die. They put him in the grave and they thought it was over. They thought the resurrection, the insurrection was over. And the insurrection was not over, because when the resurrection occurred, that was the word I was trying to say, then everybody realized he's alive. Yes, he is alive. He's alive today. And his very resurrection guarantees you and me that we will live also. Death is just a door. We walk through one life into the next. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to fear. It's just the door when we go face to face with God in eternity. You see, you have a completed soul, and in your soul, right there, people can't see your soul. They see your body. They may take a look at your body and say, well, you're heavy, or you're thin, or you're pretty or you're ugly, whatever. But they cannot see your soul. Only God can see your soul. And it is that soul that's going to live forever. And you're going to get a new body. It's called a resurrection body. And that's the body that you will live in forever as a believer in Jesus Christ. So when you put your faith in Christ, when you trust in Christ, you are born again. You are born again. I'll never forget how it happened to me. 1967, in someone's home that I don't even know. But for the first time in my life, I heard that Jesus Christ died for me. I heard that I could have a new life in Christ if I wanted it. And I prayed that night, and I asked God to save me. And that's the night that it happened. I don't remember all the details exactly because it was a long time ago, but I remember when I left that night and went back and told my roommate what had happened, he was a little shocked, and we didn't stay roommates much longer. I changed my modus operandi, I changed my desires. All of a sudden, the old things didn't interest me anymore, and now the new things. I'd gotten a Bible, and I was starting to read the Bible and see things I'd never seen before. I was starting to live a life I had never lived before. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. I became a new person that night, a baby in Christ. And I had a lot to learn. Unfortunately, I got into a great church and began to study under a good pastor who taught me a lot of wonderful information. Eventually, that pastor moved on to another location, and there I was searching for someone who could again teach me something. And finally, the Lord led me to another individual. And this individual was a solid pastor that pastored his church for 53 years. And he taught me so much. And as I learned it and as I applied it, God gave me opportunities to use it. What I learned is that as a Christian, I had a spiritual life that ran simultaneously with my physical life. I had an outside life that people could see, and I had an inside life that nobody could see. I mean, I might get a cold in my body, or I might get a cancer in my body, or I might get a whatever in my body, but that's not my soul. My soul is different, and the doctor for my soul is God, my Heavenly Father, Himself. And the first sickness that I get in my soul is sin. And when I sin, I break fellowship with my God. Because I know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord can't hear me. So here I am, maybe and I'm praying and asking God for something to help me with something and to lead me in something. And yet if I have known sin in my life, He can't do it because I have quenched His Holy Spirit. I had to learn that Jesus Christ sent me a tutor. My Lord sent me a mentor. And He's called the Holy Spirit. And He lives inside of me. And He lives in you, each one of us that are Christians. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we're told in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That doesn't mean to receive something from the outside. That means to be filled up with what's already there or to be controlled by what's already there. Paul wrote in Galatians that we're to walk in the Spirit. And this means we're to live day by day under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people never really think about that. But how does the Holy Spirit control your life? Well, you were filled with the Holy Spirit when you were saved. You were indwelled with the Holy Spirit when you were saved. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit when you were saved. But the moment you sin after your salvation, you quench the Spirit or you grieve the Spirit. Thank goodness there's problem-solving device number one. And problem-solving device number one is called rebound. Rebound is the greatest problem-solving device that I've ever learned in my life because it tells me how to get back in fellowship with God. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our wrongdoing. And it didn't take me long after becoming a Christian to commit sin. Didn't take long at all. And then I wondered, am I really saved? If I was really a Christian, would I do this sort of stuff? And I learned eventually that yes, I would, because even though I was saved, I still had a sinful nature. That nature had not left me. Paul said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all, because I want to do what's right, but I inevitably keep on doing what's wrong. Does that sound like you and me? Sometimes we're two different people. Sometimes we act one way, and sometimes we act another way. You see, as a Christian, when we let the old sin nature out of the box, when he takes over control of our life and we go back to being what we were before we got saved, oh, we're still saved. We're still going to heaven. I'm not saying that, but we're carnal. We're in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved. And so we have a choice as believers in Jesus Christ. We can allow the Holy Spirit to control our life on a daily basis, or we can revert back to sin nature and let the sin nature control our life on a daily basis. And the problem with that is twofold. Number one, if you let your old sin nature control your life after you become a Christian, you're never going to grow up and become a mature Christian. And number two, the Bible says those whom God loves, he chastens. And there's nothing worse than having to be taken to the woodshed by a loving father because we can't keep our old sin nature under control. So rebound handles that problem. When I sin, I go to my Heavenly Father and admit my sin. I don't hide it. And he's faithful and he's just to forgive me. Now let's don't forget that sin can be one of three things. It can be something that you've said, something that you've done, or even something that you've thought. Yes, there are mental attitude sins. They include such things as worry and fear, anger, bitterness, guilt, implacability. These are jealousy. There's one. These are all mental attitude sins, all identified in the Bible as mental attitude sins. What about these sins of the tongue? What are they? Well, lying would obviously be a sin of the tongue. What about slander? What about maligning? What about gossiping, backbiting? What about those things? Are they sins? Yes, they are. They have to be dealt with too. So anytime you open your mouth and run down another person, anytime you publicly tell someone else what a jerk so-and-so is, you are sinning. God didn't send you to straighten people out. It's hard enough to keep our own life straight, much less straighten someone else out and judge someone else for their failures and their faults. And that was the hardest thing I ever had to learn as a Christian. It's when someone did something to me that I didn't like, not to open my mouth and complain about it and run that person down to someone else. Because the minute you do that, you're sinning. You are getting out of fellowship with God. You are quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. And you cannot execute the Christian life. You cannot grow in grace if that old sin nature is in control of your life. So problem-solving device number one takes care of that. Because when I know I've sinned, when I know I've let that sin nature out, then I can go to my Father and I can admit my sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive me. Now, what about as a Christian? I'm letting the Holy Spirit control my life. I'm growing spiritually. How do I grow spiritually? Well, I learn God's Word. The Bible says I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm to build a biblical inventory of ideas in my soul. And as I build this biblical inventory of ideas in my soul, it begins to affect my thinking, so that now I'm no longer thinking in terms of human viewpoint. Now I'm beginning to think in terms of divine viewpoint. In other words, I'm not thinking about what men tell me, I'm thinking about what God tells me. This is not a fatalistic attitude, but this is an attitude based on faith. It's faith, not fatalistic. Faith, for you are believing what God said. And faith becomes a shield. It is the third problem-solving device, the faith rest drill, using some of the wonderful promises that are provided for you in the Word of God to protect you when the fiery darts of the wicked one come at you. This is all taught in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and following, where we're told to pick up the shield of faith. wherewith we can quench the fiery darts of Satan. And the shield of faith is a metaphor for you learning and understanding the Word of God and standing behind the promises that God gave you. You remember Exodus 14 where Moses told the Jews, "Stand still and watch God deliver you." Here was Pharaoh crashing down on them, determined to recapture all the riches that they took out of Egypt when they left, and determined to reclaim the slaves or kill them. And there they were, caught between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And Moses said, "Stand still. Watch what God does." It's amazing, but when we are at the bottom of the rope, when we have no way to turn, that's when we see how powerful God is. Isn't it amazing? In your life, you've seen the same thing, haven't you? You've seen it just like I've seen it. When you think there's no hope, when you think there's no other way to go, then there's the answer. There the sea parts. There the door opens. And now for the first time in your life, you see clearly how God will deliver you. That's the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3. These are basic problem-solving devices. Rebound, number 1. The filling of the Holy Spirit, number 2. And faith rest, number 3. Rebound solves the problem of my sin. The filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of my sin nature controlling me. And faith rest, that solves the problem of the outside pressure of adversity or testing or temptation that may come my way. And then we have biblical, what we call doctrinal orientation or biblical orientation. There's grace orientation, that's learning to think in terms of grace and live by grace. In other words, we're saved by grace and we live by grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. We're even told to grow in grace. So grace is the characteristic of the lifestyle of the Christian. He is saved by grace. He can't earn it. He can't buy it. He can't deserve it. It's a free gift given by God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gave us the free gift of salvation. And that's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And then the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Clear as a bell. Grow in grace. How do we do that? We understand how it works. There is saving grace, and there's living grace, and there's even dying grace, and surpassing grace in eternity. Saving grace, we're saved by grace. Living grace, every day that you take a breath of air, it's the grace of God. Every day that there's food on your plate, it's the grace of God. That's why we bow and thank Him for our food, and we ask Him to sanctify that food for the nourishment of our body. We live and operate by grace. We treat other people in grace who disappoint us. We treat other people in grace who fail us, because we know that God treats us in grace. So we're not out to get people who wrong us. We're not out to malign and criticize and slander those who do us wrong. We live by faith. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, so we just turn it over to the Father, and you can walk away from all of your anger, all of your bitterness, all of your frustration. Walk away and give it to your Heavenly Father. So you live by grace, and you die by grace. You see, God knows the time and the place and the manner of your departure. So it really doesn't matter. Whenever it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord, where there is no more tear, no more sorrow, and no more pain, and where the old things are passed away, and where all things become new. Things you cannot even imagine. Colors you've never seen. Sounds you've never heard. Panoramic views you cannot even comprehend. It's what you will see when you get to be in heaven. When you arrive to be face to face with your Father, you will meet your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid it all for you. And what a privilege, what an honor that would be for all of us to bow down at His feet, to worship Him, and to say, "Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving your life as a substitute for me. That's why we serve him. And so we die by grace. And in the future, there is surpassing grace. The things that God will bestow upon us in heaven. The rewards that he will give us. Eternal life. The crowns. These are all surpassing grace blessings. And as we operate in grace, live in grace, die in grace, and expect grace in the future, well, this gives us a personal sense of destiny. Now we know. Now we know where we're headed. Now we know what our life is all about. A personal sense of destiny is indeed a problem-solving device. It's the basis of the promises that we wait for. Listen as the Bible talks about these things in 2 Peter 3:13. On the basis of his promises, we wait. We are waiting. The Greek word for waiting means to have a personal sense of destiny. We are waiting on God to come and fetch us. We're waiting on God to come and retrieve us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:12 tells us that. So what we have to avoid is becoming self-absorbed. Getting so self-absorbed, so absorbed with ourselves, so preoccupied with our own destiny and our own life that we forget about God's plan. It's a very dangerous thing to do, concentrating on yourself, because it leads to arrogance. The number one priority in our life must be God and his plan. It must be learning his word and applying his word. That gives us that divine viewpoint thinking, where we are able to break away from self-absorption, break away from self-justification, and live this phenomenal Christian life. The only way you can do it is by rebounding when you sin, by staying filled with the Holy Spirit, and by learning God's Word on a daily basis. There's got to be a daily time in which you pull aside and learn the Word of God. Hopefully, under the ministry of a qualified pastor. Hopefully, you're not one of these people that says, well, I got my 3 or 4 minute daily devotion, now I'm ready to go out and face the world. What I'm talking about is not a daily devotion. What I'm talking about is a tape or a study under a pastor who teaches you. I know thousands of people that do this every day. They start their day by listening to the teaching of the Word of God and taking notes, writing them down, and then applying that information into their life. See what happens when you do this, when you begin to grow in grace. When you begin to become a mature believer, you're going to develop a personal love for God. It's an amazing thing. When the Bible tells us to love God, it implies we have to know him first. So that's why all this Bible study is necessary, because the more you learn about God, the more you love God. And the more you love God, the more you want to learn about God. See how it works? Now the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, obey me. And my mandates are not grievous. If you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. One of the tests to see if you do, in fact, love God is, are you obedient to his word? I don't mean, are you perfect? I don't mean, do you never, ever sin? That's not what I'm saying. All of us have areas of weakness. All of us have a self-induced human nature, sin-induced human nature. We've got that. But what I mean is, by and large, do you live under the filling of the Spirit? And by and large, are you growing in grace every day? You see, this is what it means to love God. God's not going to fail us. He's never going to flunk us. We're already in the plan. We've already been saved. We've trusted in his Son. He's not going to turn his back on you. You, in fact, may turn your back on him. You may get so self-absorbed. You may get so full of self and lose your identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. You may go back and begin to act like you did before you got saved, like a person who doesn't even know Christ. You may get on what we refer to as the my way highway. And that is a highway that leads to a premature death. That's a highway that leads to guilt and shame. That's a highway that leads to being manipulated by Satan until you self-destruct. What God wants you to stay on is his way, his highway. And that's why we're to learn His Word. He doesn't want you to be hurt. He doesn't want your life to be terminated too soon. He doesn't want you to self-destruct. He only wants to love you and bless you. And that's why He tells you these things in His Word. So when you have a personal love for God, when you begin to grow in grace, when you begin to realize what He's done for you, it is a phenomenal problem-solving device. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. You didn't love Him first. He loved you first. We love Him because He first loved us. And then when we have that personal love for God, we can have impersonal love for others. We can now love people that are not even lovable. You know, when you love somebody, if it's a parent or a friend or even a mate, you'll find that person's not perfect. Often the people that you love will let you down. They'll make mistakes because they're human and they have sin natures. And so even the best of us fail every day. But the amazing thing about love is it's not designed to work only when you're on good terms with someone. It works when you're on bad terms also. Did you realize that? I mean, I want you to think about the worst person you know in your life, the worst idiot you know. Do you realize God says you have to love that person? How do you do that? Well, it doesn't mean you have to go put your arms around him and look into his eyes and say, I love you, even though you're a loser and an idiot. I love you. That's not what it's saying. The Bible is saying is when you use impersonal love, you're loving this person based on who you are, not who he is. And that means you're doing exactly what God did to you. God did this to you before you got saved, before you became a member of his family. He loved you with impersonal love. Once you accepted Christ, you became into the family of God, and he loved you with personal love because now you're his child. Impersonal love means you can love the worst people in town based on who you are, not based on who they are. And this means you can be relaxed around them. You don't have to get angry at them. You don't have to malign and criticize them. You don't have to avoid them. You can love them. Love them. Not based on who they are. Not based on what they did. Not based on how they look. Based on Christ in you. This gives you a phenomenal problem-solving device. The ability to operate normally around people that you don't even like being around. Now, that was the amazing thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes criticizing constantly because he hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves and people that you would not even associate with, correct? But he loved them. He loved them based on who he was, not who they were. He didn't love their sin. He didn't approve of their sin. But he loved their soul. And he gave his life as a ransom for even the worst of them. Personal love for God and impersonal love for others, tremendous problem-solving device. This leads us to having the happiness of God, sharing the happiness of God, something I want to talk to you about next week. I want to identify that happiness and explain how that happiness works to you. It is a most phenomenal problem-solving device. If you ever need more information, come to my website, bigrick.org. Or write to us. The announcer will give you the address. Thank you for listening. Please join us next week, same time, same place, for the Flatline. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.